Good morning, everyone. Let us begin our worship service this morning. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. In that same light, let us stand together and greet each other this morning. Gather to your seats. A couple announcements this morning. The Children's Sunday School will have an Easter egg hunt, and that will be in two Sundays. One thing is that if any of you guys would like to volunteer to help out with that, please let Cherry or Lily know. Also, if you want to donate any candy also for that, you can bring it by next Sunday and drop it off at the education building next week. Other things, so there will be a couple baptisms on Easter time, but it's already kind of late to sign up for that. But if you're still interested, you can let Elder Peter or Pastor Luther know for next time we have a baptism. Continue to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Chen as they're out of town during this time. With that, let us now stand together, and we'll recite our we'll read a passage together from Jeremiah. And it comes from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 13. And I'll read the odd verses, and the congregation will read the even verses, and we'll read the last verse together. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord.
He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by stream, and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious to hear around, for it does not cease to bear fruit.
The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?
I, Lord,
like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. And verse 13 together. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they shall sing in the Lord, the fountain of living water. At this time, we'll recite our Apostles' Creed. It could be found in the bulletin, or it could be found in the behind me in the overhead. So let's read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He ascended to Hades. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From then shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now I'm going to give a prayer over the offering. The offering box can be found in the back of the sanctuary. It's a way for us as Christians to respond with gratefulness and thanksgiving to God. Let us pray. O gracious God, you are Lord of all things, and you are good. You have shown yourself to be good, and ultimately good, through the gift of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that our hearts are far from you. Even as we reflect on this passage in Jeremiah, to know that a lot of times we are seeking after other things of this world rather than you. But Lord, you search our hearts and you know us. And we pray, Lord, that you may gather us back to you. That you may call out to us and remind us of your good ways and your good deeds, especially your gift in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we respond with thanksgiving and thankfulness, that you may bless the offerings that we lift up to you. May it be a fragrant sacrifice. May it be a way that we can continue to further your kingdom. May you bless all the leaders with wisdom and guidance to use these resources wisely. May you continue to bless this time of worship. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and sing together. We're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. It's like a
bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. And oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, He entrusts me when my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
I worship Your holy
name. I will worship Your holy name.
Father God, we thank You for being good. We thank You for the blessings that You give. And Lord, we see Your goodness in our lives. Help us to recognize that now, this time in this service. Help us to see that clearly in the gospel as it's being preached, as it's being sung about, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to see that ultimate and true blessing as good in our lives, as something that is... something that influences our lives, something that is meaningful, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a fountain.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
The dying thief.
The dying thief. All my sins away. faith. I saw the stream that flowing was the one. Saving love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Together. Before we say the prayer confession, I made a mistake. I did not give an announcement. There's a Good Friday service March 30th in the children's wing at 7:30. So mark that. I'll try to make sure it's in the bulletin next week. But let's go forward and say the prayer confession. I will say the worship leader section, and the congregation can say the congregation section. Eternal God, you do not change. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. You call us to worship in spirit and in truth.
We confess that we offer worship to God, the bearer of the image, whom we receive.
We frequently ask you to bless what we do rather than seeking to do what you bless. You command us to be generous with our love and resources for the sake of the church and the lost.
We have selfish sensitive to the needs and opportunities of
us. Display your glory before us.
That we might bow before your speakable majesty as so fit for you now and forever in Christ.
Let's bow in prayer. Reflect on anything that you need to bring before the Lord in confession. Dear Heavenly Father, we do recognize that we are prone to worshiping a God made in our own image. A God whom we would like you necessarily to be. Not necessarily who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us in your word. We thank you that you are God, and Lord, we come before you humbly confessing our rebellion against you. The pride and sin and self-will in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us in humble confession and repentance to you. We pray that you would display your glory in our lives. In your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier this week, I was sitting in Carl Malone Toyota waiting for my van to be serviced. I don't know if anybody's been to Carl Malone Toyota in Draper. But it's quite fantastic. I have never seen a place to have your mechanic service where you got Carl Malone's, all of his paraphernalia and just all of his stuff. It's amazing. I was like, wow, way to go, Carl Malone. I guess he donated his shoes and jerseys and all these other things. But I was sitting there waiting for my van to be serviced, and I started to reflect on cars, vans, trucks, mechanics. And it's pretty important to have our vehicles serviced by mechanics for the long-term health of our cars, right? Our vehicles, or trucks, or vans, whatever you drive. A common reality in life is that regular maintenance and inspection of things is necessary. Think about some of the things. Our physical bodies need checkups, right? We need to go get a physical. I need to get a physical later this month, right? Our computers are in need of regular virus and malware scans, right? You don't want some virus taking root in your computer. Right? Our furnace is in need of regular service by qualified technicians. Wise ownership in life necessitates regular maintenance, inspection, care of the things that we own. But at times in the business of life, I don't know about you, but I'm prone to neglecting or forgetting to properly care for things that I own. I've forgotten to change air filters in my home. I don't know if anybody's ever forgotten to do that. I've delayed in having my oil changed in my car. On one occasion, I failed to have my tires rotated for a while, and then Jessica noticed that my tires were just flat one day, and she told me, because I did not rotate my tires, they quickly wore out. Busyness and activity in life can distract us from properly caring for our vehicles, our filters, our furnace, just things in life. And my business doesn't just distract me from my car, caring for my car. It also distracts me from caring for my soul. Perhaps you can relate. But knowing and caring for the condition of my heart, my soul, is vitally important. It's more important than getting a regular oil change. Our heart is filled with many emotions, desires, many dreams, many hurts, many joys. It's filled with anger and love, excitement and despair, along with many other feelings. We're prone to despair and just hurt because of difficult things that we've gone through in life. We're filled with sinful desires and godly desires. But oftentimes in life, we don't really reflect on what's going on in our soul. Maybe our love is being hardened in our life. Maybe we're just growing in anger or resentment to someone. But we don't often reflect on what's going on in our soul and our heart. We are simply too busy. Kevin DeYoung says this, We are so busy with a million pursuits that we don't even notice the most important thing slipping away. I find that true in my life oftentimes. And as we come to Luke chapter 6, we're looking at the final section of Jesus' sermon in Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 39 through 49. Jesus calls us to carefully care for, carefully evaluate, carefully watch our hearts. Carefully consider the condition of our soul. And we are in need of wise, Spirit-empowered evaluation of our soul. And that's what I hope we can do today. So I invite you now to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read Luke 6, 39 through 49. Okay? Luke 6, 39 through 49. We'll stand because this is God's Word that we sit to hear from and to walk in obedience to. Jesus says in verse 39, He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for insight, understanding in your word. We pray to clearly see Jesus and the glory of Christ. We pray for faith and obedience to walk in obedience to your word. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We spent 3 weeks in Luke chapter 6. And just kind of as an overview of what we talked about in Luke 6, we could kind of speak about Luke 6 in this way. That first, in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives a disciple's hope. He seeks to assure them of these promises. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you. All these things. So promises. And secondly, what we saw last week with the call to love your enemy, we see kind of the disciples' ethic. The disciples are to walk in sacrificial love toward other people, even those that hate them, even those that are difficult to love. And here we see what I was called the disciples' heart. Jesus carefully calls us to consider the condition of our heart. Prayerful self-evaluation of our heart is vital for a follower of Jesus Christ. But what do we mean by the heart? Physically speaking, we think about the heart as what Dr. Lowell does, right? You know, Lowell is the heart doctor, right? It's blood pumps from the heart and different things like that. The heart could be viewed as the center of our physical life, right? You got a heart problem, you're going to have a life problem. It's the center of our blood flowing to other parts of the body. But when the Bible speaks about our heart, it's referring to something different than a physical organ. Biblically, the heart refers to our inner self, the center of who we are. The heart is the center of our emotions, our reasoning, our will. Josh Moody says, the heart is the core of the person. So the heart is not simply just my emotions, what I'm feeling, what I'm that way. But the heart is where our thinking and emotions are coming together. Everything we do is flowing out of the heart, the core of who we are. That's what the Bible says. So the heart is the core of who we are, the center of life. Everything in life, emotions, reasonings, actions, proceed from the heart. Jesus calls us to carefully evaluate, to prayerfully consider what is going on at the core of who we are. And my hope today is that each of us would prayerfully evaluate what is going on at the core of who we are. Not merely just focus on the actions that we're doing, maybe the bad words that we're saying, the laziness or the anger, the things that the fruit, but really what's going on in the core of who we are. And there's three questions I want us to consider. And the first one that I believe Jesus is calling us to consider is, who are you following? Who are you following? Who is influencing your life? Who or what is shaping the way in which you view life? Who or what is giving direction to your life? That's what Jesus wants us to consider. And he says this with a rhetorical question in verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Right? That would be difficult, a blind man leading a blind man. A few years ago, Jessica and I were outside something like a Denny's or something in Pittsburgh. We were on basically what I'd call the State Street of Pittsburgh, right? You know, one of the main intersections. And we were getting out, and I saw this guy, a blind man, because he had his walking stick, and he was attempting to cross the busiest intersection in Pittsburgh. And I was terrified. Like, this would be a dangerous intersection for me with perfectly good eyesight, let alone this blind man. And I thought this would be very dangerous, and so Jessica and I sought to give him a ride to help him to where he needed to get to. And I think about that picture and think about him trying to lead another blind man across State Street. That would be not a good situation. And what Jesus is saying by using this illustration is that a blind man will not both fall into a pit, will not both face destruction, danger. And Jesus makes the point that following poor spiritual leaders will result in destruction. That's really what he's saying here. It's unwise to follow someone who is spiritually blind. And from this context, we could ask, well, who are the blind teachers? Who are the blind leaders? Could it be the Pharisees or false teachers? Perhaps. But really what I think in this context that Jesus is talking about is following self. A self-led, individualistic life that relies on self and self-wisdom. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, self-trust is the first secret to success. Individualistic, self-trust, self-led, self-confidence is common in our culture, common in our thinking, common in our lives. And this idea of a self-led independence is often characterized by a self-righteous attitude that judges and condemns others. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here in this context. Think about Luke 6:37. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not. And you will not be condemned. He's speaking to a self-righteous attitude. And that's common in a prideful, individualistic, self-led mindset. And Jesus calls us to watch out, beware of an individualistic, self-led life that relies on oneself, that believes, I know best, better than someone else, better than God and His Word. That you know how to lead your life and that you can teach others. That type of mindset is like a blind man leading another blind man. But the call is to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on Jesus. And this call to humbly follow Christ is further emphasized by a warning that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Right? Students often become like their teachers. Right? That's common in our culture. I don't know if people want to be like Marcus or Crystal as they teach in the different schools, or if those of you in college want to become like your professors in some ways. But we are often shaped by the ideas of our teachers. That's common in life. I was shaped by Dr. Don Howell in seminary. very much influenced by his teaching, by his ideas, and he had a profound influence on my life. I was shaped by a pastor named Rob Black, who's now with the Lord, just his teaching. I've been shaped by different teachers in my life. But in the ancient world where Jesus was teaching, this was even more so than we would see influence in our lives, that students would actually live with their professors. They would live with their teachers. They would listen to their teachers. They would watch their teachers. And eventually, they would become like their teachers. They would try to, not just their ideas, but the way they lived life, they would be influenced. And that's what we see, that discipleship is this idea, not only of Jesus teaching the people, but for Jesus, for them to watch Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to model their life after Jesus. And in this reality, that we will become like what we follow. If we follow an individualistic, self-led, self-confidence life, we will become self-righteous. And Jesus is saying, watch what is leading your life, Christ or something or someone else, because you will become like what you follow. That's a common reality in life. When I was a kid, everyone wanted to be like Michael Jordan. And so when we played basketball, everybody stuck out their tongue. Everybody had the number 23 on their jersey. We tried to follow different people. We will become like who we follow. And here Jesus says an individualistic, self-led life will result in self-righteous attitude in two ways. First, we will be blinded to our own faults. As seen in verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? That's a great question for you to ask yourself. Why are you so concerned with someone else's fault, but unable to perceive the obvious faults in your own life? Why are you so concerned with the problems of your roommate, your coworker, your spouse, your child, your fellow church member that you're sitting beside, but unable to perceive your own personal faults and sin? Sadly, in self-righteous, we go in pride and we go, man, that person, how can they be like that? But we don't look at our own heart. We don't look at our own faults. And we quickly criticize someone else. But gospel-empowered humility empowers us to discern the sin in our own hearts. The principle here that Jesus is getting into is be quick to evaluate, quick to discern your own heart, and slow to criticize the faults and sin of your neighbor. But it goes further. We are not merely blinded. We're blinded to our own faults, and then we move toward condemning the other. That's what the downward spiral in self-righteousness we see here in verse 32. How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your own eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Self-righteous attitude that condemns others but ignores our own sin is hypocritical. That's what Jesus says here. You hypocrite. But oftentimes, we are very hypocritical. You ever notice that about yourself? That we get so bothered by the faults and sin of someone else, but we don't look at the sin in our own life. One commentary says this: one pretends that sin offends, so your coworker or your roommate's sin offends you, while ignoring your own sin. And we're prone to doing that. Arrogant, self-righteous condemning of others is obviously foolish. And the foolishness is pictured with a speck of wood and a log. To ignore our sin and yet hypocritically condemn the other's sin is obviously foolish. It's hypocritical. And no one loves a hypocrite. Yet that's what we do oftentimes. And think about how that might be true in your life. How we fail to humbly evaluate our hearts. How we prefer to condemn others. Right? Roommates are prone to noticing and condemning the faults and failures of their roommates. Spouses are prone to judging the negative actions of their spouse. Students are prone to mocking other students for being stupid, for smelling, for doing other things. Employees are prone to finding fault with their company. And members of a church find fault with their church. Right? Man, why does my church do that? We see faults in others, but yet we don't see the fault, the sin in our own heart. And so, friends, that's what I want you to think about. How do you see a self-righteous attitude in your own heart? Jesus calls us to carefully evaluate our heart. Who or what are you following? Are you being led by? Has that brought about a self-righteous, condemning attitude in your heart? May the Holy Spirit bring deep conviction in our hearts. The second question that Jesus wants us to see, and this is in verses 43 through 45, is what fruit do you observe in your life? What fruit do you observe in your life? By fruit, I mean what is being produced from your life? What desires are coming out in your life? What types of words are flowing from your mouth? What types of actions and emotions do people who are around you see? In verses 43 through 45, Jesus encourages us to consider the fruit being produced from our own lives. And he does this by the illustration of trees, of figs, and grapes. The simple point that Jesus is making is that good, healthy fruit is produced by good, healthy trees. Bad, diseased, unhealthy fruit is produced by bad, unhealthy, diseased trees. Right? He says grapes are not produced, grapes and figs don't come up from thorny bushes. Right? A good, healthy apple tree does not produce bad. An apple tree does not produce oranges. Right? It produces apples. Right? And so there's this idea, the condition, the health of a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 44. And Jesus uses this illustration of good and bad trees to make three important points about the relationship between fruit and our heart. First, our behavior, our actions flow from our heart. Jesus makes this point particularly about our speech, right? Look in verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Our words are flowing from our hearts. But not just our words, everything is flowing from what is in our hearts. Our anger, our lustful desires, our envy, our hateful words are flowing from our heart. Think about that. Secondly, our behavior, our actions, our desires, the fruit of our life reveal the condition of our hearts. That's similarly this idea that we're seeing. Our sinful desires, hurtful words, damaging actions reveal what is going on in our heart, the condition of our heart. And so that's what we see. We need to consider that what I'm seeing for my life, when I see a growing in frustration, a growing in anger in my life, a growing where I'm more and more frustrated toward my kids, I have to sit down and be like, why is this going on? I don't just say, Luther, stop being angry. You're being a bad person. I need to consider what's ruling my heart. What's going on in my heart that's reducing this anger? And third, growth in godliness, change with regard to sinful desires, must begin at the heart. We must not merely try to change fruit, pride, anger, lust. We must deal with our heart. This is like a doctor who is trying to treat you of stomach cancer, giving you Pepto-Bismol, right? We don't just merely address the stomach pain or something like that. We have to address the core problem, the cancer in our soul. This is where this fruit is coming out of. Change is through our heart. And Paul Tripp once gave this great example about the picture of a fruit tree. I don't know if some of you guys have fruit trees in your backyard or in your front yard, somewhere in your house. In my backyard, if you look way back in my property, my backyard's pretty big, there's this pear tree, and it's been there for a while. And I think about my pear tree. For example, the past 2 years, we've had great pears, and we've really enjoyed those as a family. But what if this summer, the tree got diseased? The tree was dead and dying, and there was no pears. What I could do is I could go to the farmer's market, I could go get a big box of pears. I could go tie string to the pears, and I could go hang them on my tree. And maybe if you were at my house in the backyard, you'd be like, wow, he's got a nice pear tree there. He's got all those pears hanging from it. But that would not solve the problem with that tree, that my tree is dead and it's not producing fruit. And soon those pears would just die and rot away because they're not connected to the life of a healthy tree. Right? And that's a picture of how sometimes we can try to deal with our heart and how we can sometimes try to deal with sin. We cannot merely address the fruit of anger, lust, bitterness, resentment. We have to deal with the core of who we are, what is going on in our heart. Anger is not meant to be addressed with just getting a stress ball. Greed is not merely trying to address by simply trying to spend less. We need to address our hearts. And here's what Paul Tripp says. If my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of eternal pressure or incentive. But when the pressure or incentive is removed, the change will disappear. So friends, the heart is the center of the core of who we are, and we need to address our heart if there's going to be change. And I want to think about that in a few areas. Maybe like personally, thinking about your life. What fruit do you see in your life? Think about that. What fruit do you see in your life? What sinful desires do you see in your life? What displays of sinful actions, hurtful words do you see in your life? But don't merely focus on that fruit. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what idols are ruling your heart. What gods are ruling your heart. What resentment and bitterness that you're holding toward others in your heart that need to be addressed. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Psalm 139:23 is a great prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So, guys, don't merely deal with the fruit that you see. Seek to aim for your heart. What needs to change in your heart? Secondly, in parenting, think about what fruit do you see in your kids' life? What displays of defiance, disrespect, disobedience? But instructing or disciplining our child's heart, we don't really just try to scare them or bribe them to change their behavior. That will not produce lasting change. We must try to seek to address our kids' heart. Whenever I speak to Philip or Zoe, they seem to always go, and I try to talk about sin, they go, I have a bad heart. And they say that a lot. And it's because I'm trying to get to their heart. Our parenting must seek to bring the idols, the sin in their heart, and not merely just scare them or bribe them to change behavior. That will not produce lasting change. Third, in maybe ministering or discipling others, what fruit do you see in your friend's life? What in your accountability partner, in your discipleship group, in your community group? What fruit needs to be addressed? How can you seek to bring to light idols in the heart? How can our ministry address someone else's what's going on in their heart? You need to ask questions such as, what lies are you believing? How have you kind of not really believed the truth of the gospel? What idols do you have in your life? What truths of the gospel do we need to hear? And so, friends, what this I encourage us to see is that we need to carefully consider the fruit in our lives. And not really focus on that, but focus on where is that coming out of? Focus on the core problem in our heart. We need to confess and repent of heart idols. We need to turn to Jesus in forgiveness. And ask Jesus to heal, cleanse our heart. Thirdly, the third question that Jesus would want us to ask us here, and He directly asked this question, how are you responding to God's Word? How are you responding to God's Word? Jesus says in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? One thing that's clear here in this passage that Jesus is getting us to ask is, are you a hypocrite? He says in verse 42, you hypocrite, about the speck of dust and the log. And here is this idea of being a hypocrite, of saying, Lord, Lord, but not doing what He says. Why do we hypocritically profess faith to Jesus and yet not seek to obey Jesus? This is a strong, urgent call for us to prayerfully consider. Is hypocritical disbelief evident in our lives? And Jesus further illustrates this with the idea of building a house, right? In Sunday school, I remember singing, a wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And foolish man, all these things, right? Some of you guys might have sung this in children's Sunday school. I don't know if Cherry sings that with the kids now or Lily. But there's that picture here of the wise man and the foolish man. But when I sang this song in Sunday school, I thought it was a clever, catchy song when I was like 5 years old. But what I didn't grasp as a five-year-old is how serious this song was. It's a serious picture of one who did not pay attention to Jesus' words, who ignored the call of the gospel. And the tragic reality is that this person faces destruction. In this picture, Jesus warns us, don't ignore me. Don't ignore my words. Don't disregard the gospel. Carefully listen to me and my words. And here in verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. And what Jesus is saying here is that genuine followers of Jesus will hear Jesus' words and obey or do Jesus' words. He's getting at those ideas. Hearing is important. All of us hear. And with regard to the gospel, many people have heard about Jesus. Right? A lot of people, many people in America, many people throughout the world, have heard the announcement of the gospel. The announcement that God is the loving ruler of the world. But in sin, we as humanity have rejected God. We've wanted to live life on our own. We've wanted to just rule our own lives. But the great announcement of the gospel is that God in His mercy has chosen to save sinners like you and me who are ungrateful, disrespectful, and rebellious against God. But God has accomplished this. He has saved us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus came to live the perfectly obedient life and to die on the cross as our substitute, bearing your sin and my sin on the cross. He bore our sin on the cross as our perfect substitute. And a faith, a trusting dependence on Christ for salvation, comes through hearing the gospel. Right? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But while a lot of people maybe have heard the announcement of the gospel, many people do not really listen and hear. They hear words, but do not respond in faith. Many times we come to church, but we really don't listen or hear. Many times we read our Bibles, and we read it, we hear it, but we don't really hear it. Or we don't really comprehend it, carefully listen to it. But the call is for disciples of Jesus to carefully listen, carefully pay attention to God's word. And so, friends, this question I'd ask, are you hearing? Are you carefully listening? Are you carefully paying attention to God's Word? Maybe on Sunday, how do you prepare your hearts to hear God's Word? How do you prepare yourself to come early to hear? How do you prepare your heart by praying before you come? How do you prepare yourself by attentively listening? How do you prepare yourself by seeking to apply something from God's Word to your life, whether reading the Bible or whether in a Sunday school or sermon? May we carefully be hearing God's Word. But also there's this idea of doing. Genuine followers of Christ do God's Word. They obey God's Word. And this is because of the Spirit's work in our life. The Holy Spirit has regenerated the hearts. He has made us alive. He has placed God's laws in our hearts. And He has given us desires to know, follow, and obey God. And because of His work in our life, we respond in faith and obedience to Christ as Lord. Disciples of Christ do God's Word. We obey Christ by standing firm in the gospel. And there's kind of that picture with this wise man, right? The storm came, the stream came up, but he stood firm upon the rock of Christ. Right? There's a standing firm in the difficulties of life. And think about just from this passage that we see in Matthew 6. We stand firm in faith by standing firm upon the promise of God's blessing. Luke 6:20-26. We stand firm in faith in Christ by loving our enemies, even when it's difficult. We stand firm in loving and showing mercy to others. We stand firm in forgiving others. We stand firm in Christ because of the Spirit's work in our heart. We stand firm in confident faith and obedience to the Lord. And friends, I hope that's the case in your life. That we're not hypocrites that merely come here, that merely sit here, that kind of sit through something, but we're not responding by walking in faith and obedience to Christ as Lord. That's a question that I want you to prayerfully consider. Are there ways in which you're being a hypocrite? Is there a hypocritical faith in our lives that is much like the foolish builder that built his house upon the sand? That his life had no spiritual roots. There was no faith. There was no response of the gospel, response to God's Word in the gospel. And this coming week, I've had to make doctor's appointments. I've had to make two doctor's appointments. I actually have two doctor's appointments on the same day. And at these doctor's appointments, I'll have a lot of questions that have been asked to me. Do you have any new moles that we need to check about skin cancer? How often do you exercise? And that's not a good answer for me right now. How are you eating? And there's many other questions that the doctors will ask me to try to discern my health and what needs to be addressed in my life. They're good questions to help me evaluate the health of my body. And I hope that these questions that Jesus that we have here in Jesus' words can help us evaluate our soul, our heart, the condition of the core of who we are, and that by His grace, He would convict us of sin, of things that we need to repent of, and that we would walk by humble faith and obedience to Christ as Lord of our lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your abundant grace to us. And Lord, I do come confessing that many times in my life I could be prone to hypocritical thinking, hypocritical faith, where I don't really want to obey, I don't really want to love my enemies, I don't really want to sacrificially serve others. Lord, I have difficulty sometimes standing firm in the promises that You have given us in Your Word. And Lord, I pray for assurance in the gospel truth, assurance in the gospel, assurance of Christ's love for us, assurance of the mercy that we've received through Christ. And because of that, we can stand firm in the gospel, that we can repent of heart idols and sin that's ruling our heart. That we can repent of long-held resentment, bitterness, anger toward others that has damaged our soul. That we can come to You in humble faith, trusting You, relying on You. And may You bring healing to our soul and grow us in Your gospel. In Your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Deep, deep love of Jesus. vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as the mighty ocean in its fullness over me, and underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love. Glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love. All I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. And oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread His praise from shore to shore, how He came to pay our ransom, through the saving cross He bore, how He watches o'er His loved ones, those He died to make His own, how for them He's interceding, pleading now before the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. The deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend. You will bring us home to glory, where your love will never end. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Turn that one more time over to you.
Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Let's now sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hear the benediction from 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Go in His grace.